all so-called Christian teachers claim that what they teach is a message from God. Obviously, that cannot be right because they contradict each other, so they can't all be right. In other words, some people claiming to have a message from God are false teachers. Now, if you want to get a sample of what I'm talking about, just watch Christian television or listen to Christian radio or get on the internet and listen to various preachers. They can't all be right. So what I want to ask is, how should you respond to a false teacher? In Jeremiah, there is a case where he was confronted with a false teacher, and the way he handled it can tell us how we should handle such things. It's a rather interesting passage of Scripture to me. So turn with me, if you will, to Jeremiah chapter 28. Jeremiah chapter 28. And it happened in the same year, at the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the fourth year, in the fifth month of Hananiah, the son of Azar, the prophet who was in Gideon, spoke to me in the house of the Lord, in the presence of the priest and all the people, saying. Now we'll get to what he said in verse 2, but let me pause here for just a second. We don't have any idea who this false prophet is. His name's given, but there are 14 people in the Bible by that name, so we don't really know who is here. It only appears here. Because he's from Gideon, perhaps he was from the priestly family, but that's all we can say about him. But the reason I'm pausing here is please look at verse 1 carefully. What month was it? Fifth month. All right, I'm going to have you memorize that. I want you to remember that. That becomes a significant little date in this passage. Fifth month. Now, verse 2 says, "Thus speaks the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. Within 2 full years, I will bring back to this place all the vessels of the Lord's house that Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, took from this place and carried to Babylon." Now, verses 2 and 3 are the message of the false prophet. Now, anything about that message strike you as odd or different? Like what? Well, Jeremiah said in chapter 25 that the captivity was going to last 70 years. So this fella says it's going to take 2 full years, and the Lord is going to bring back all the furniture taken out of the temple, and he's going to bring it back, all the stuff that was carried to Babylon. Now, this is a clear-cut case of where we got two TV preachers or radio preachers contradicting each other. So I'm going to call one Jeremiah and the other the false prophet. Now, he says in verse 4, "I will bring back to this place Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, and all the captives and that went to Babylon, says the Lord. For I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon." All right, in verses 2 and 3, he said he's going to bring back all the furniture. In verse 4, he says he's going to bring back the king and all the people. And they're going to return. Now, this is a direct contradiction to what Jeremiah said. So what really going on here is he is urging the people to rebel against Babylon. Remember, that's the whole context. You got to follow the flow of the book to appreciate this. But the context of the whole book, the last couple of chapters we've been looking at, is Jeremiah clearly says, now look, submit. Remember that? That was the last chapter. Submit to Babylon, and everything will be fine. If you resist, you're going to die. And this prophet comes along and says, in essence, no, you need to rebel against Babylon, and in 2 years it's going to be over. So, we clearly have here this false prophet. Now, in Jeremiah chapter 28, the second part of this passage is the response of Jeremiah. So we got the prediction of the false prophet in verses 1 to 4, and now we're going to look at the response of Jeremiah. Then the prophet Jeremiah spoke to this prophet in the presence of the priests and the presence of the people that stood in the house of the Lord. And the prophet Jeremiah said, amen. Did you see that? He says, amen. What? You agreeing with him? That's what he means. Keep reading. The Lord do so. The Lord perform your words, which you have prophesied, to bring back the vessels of the Lord's house and all that were carried captive from Babylon to this place. Nevertheless, hear now the word that I speak in your hearing and in the hearing of all the people. Now, what's going on in this verse is very simple. He's saying, you know, I wish you were right. Amen. If the Lord wants to do that, let him. But you need to hear me. All right? So, but before you jump to that conclusion, nevertheless, that's the key word here. Nevertheless, just remember what I said. So, he says in verse 8, the prophets who had been before me and before you of old prophesied against many countries and great kingdoms and war and disaster and pestilence. What is he doing? And this is a very fascinating little exercise. He has stood up and said, there's going to be a captivity. It's going to last 70 years. This false prophet comes along and says, 2 years and it's over. And his response to that is, I wish you were right. You know, that's what the Lord wants to do. Let him do it. But I want you to hear me. And he goes to what amounts to the scripture. And he says, well, let me just remind you that before me and before you of old, there were prophets who prophesied. So what is he doing? He's taking them to what we would say. He's taking them to the scripture. And his argument is, look, what I prophesied is in line with the scripture. I don't know about yours. You know, now, someone has pointed out that he could be referring to Joel, Amos, Isaiah, Micah, Nahum, and maybe even Obadiah. And you could throw some others in. Hosea, did I mention him? Joel? There are a bunch of prophets that preceded him that predicted this kind of stuff. So this is a case where, now remember, we're talking about how do you respond to a false prophet? Well, the first thing you do is go to the scripture. That basically is what he's doing. I need an illustration. There are preachers called prosperity preachers who, if you listen to them, everything's going to be hunky-dory. You just send in your seed offering and you're going to be filthy rich in no time. Those kind of preachers. Now, I listen to them and I want to scream at the TV or radio and say, did you read the Bible? I mean, not only is what you're saying not biblical, but you're leaving out all that stuff about the fact that man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. Did you ever read that verse? That the Bible says through many tribulations we're going to enter the kingdom. That's not the tribulation, but through trials. That's the nature of life. And to teach all the positive stuff and not teach that you're going to go through trials is a misrepresentation of the Word of God. So when you meet somebody like that, what do? Take them to the Scripture and say, look, what you are saying is not in line with the Scripture. And what I'm saying is in line with the Word of God. So you claim you have a message from God. You don't. And you need to tell them so. Now look at verse 9. As for the prophet who prophesied of peace, when the word of the prophet came to pass, the prophet will be known as one whom the Lord has truly sent. Now this is really critical. He says, let me tell you how we're going to decide who's right. Just wait. And if some prophet prophesies peace and peace comes, he's a prophet. Now, what is implied here, and if he doesn't, he's not. As a matter of fact, this is laid out in Deuteronomy. If a prophet prophesies one time wrong, then he's not a prophet. You're aware of that? That's basically what he's saying. Now, if you prophesy peace and peace comes, that's great. But if you, and the implication is, and if you don't, well, then you're clearly a false prophet. There's a lady in our church who is a fan of the San Francisco 49ers. And being a Dallas fan, I have a hard time with that. And this year, Dallas didn't make it very far, and the 49ers made it to the playoffs. So it got down to the 49ers were going to play a game, and if they won it, they were going to the Super Bowl. And if they lost it, they were going to go home. Now, I don't know what got in my head, but I was thinking that game of the 49ers was going to be against Baltimore. And Baltimore had a superb record this year. Now, I was mistaken. They played Detroit that game. But I was under the impression they were going to play Baltimore. So that Sunday, she was here, and I went to her and I said, I'm so sorry. May I give you my condolences? The 49ers are going to lose this afternoon. Well, lo and behold, they played Detroit and they won. Now, they went to the Super Bowl and lost, but I predicted they were going to win the game before the Super Bowl. So the next time I saw her, I said, well, we have now proven conclusively that when it comes to football, I am a false prophet. Now, that's basically what's going on here. That you say to some of these people predicting all these kind of things, well, we'll see, you know. But what you're saying is not in line with the Word of God. But the ultimate proof is let's just see what happens. Now, there's a reply to that. This false prophet took the yoke, verse 10, off of Jeremiah's neck and broke it. Now, to understand that verse, you've got to understand the previous chapter. Remember, God told Jeremiah to put a yoke around his neck. And the idea was, I want you to yoke up with Babylon. And he walked around with half the yoke around his neck and the other half empty. So he's apparently still carrying this yoke around. And this false prophet comes along, takes the yoke off and breaks it. As if to say, I'm delivering this symbolic message to you that I'm going to dramatically smash this yoke that you're wearing around your neck to prove that you're wrong. This gets pretty intense. So, he spoke in the presence of people. And he says, thus saith the Lord, even so, I'm in verse 11, I will break the yoke off of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, from the neck of all the nations within the sphere of two full years. And the prophet Jeremiah walked out. What? First time he says amen. But my message is in line with the scripture. And we'll see what happens. And this time, the text says, and he went his way. Now, what verse 11 is telling us is that he took the yoke and he broke it. And that was symbolic to say the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar is going to be broken. And Jeremiah's response is to walk off. I mean, what has that got to do with, you know, what about going to the scripture? What about, maybe we could conclude from this that there are times when you should not answer. Is that possible? Maybe there's a time when you should say nothing. Now, I've been in a number of these situations, and I'm going to suggest that the Bible says the servant of the Lord must not strive. And the rule I've used personally is that when it gets emotional, and when you get down to that level and you're not just exchanging ideas, but it's getting contentious or emotional, then I think that's the time to just walk away. And I've done that on several occasions. I've engaged with people and I just said, no, this is no good, and walk away. I have a fellow that I knew in college, and I went to a Baptist college, and he did too, and he became a pastor. And we lost contact, and a number of years later, which was just a few years ago, he was in his office, and he was reading the Bible, and he decided that you had to be baptized to be saved. And he gets up out of his office, goes to the baptistry, and baptizes himself. And then he starts telling the congregation they have to be baptized, and he converted this Baptist church into believing that you got to be baptized to be saved. So when we renewed our contact, we started discussing this, and I said, you got to be kidding me. And, you know, sent him some scripture, and he answered me back, and I sent him some scripture, and he answered me back, and I sent him some scripture. Finally, I just said, whoa. I said, you know, dear friend, you got your position, I got mine, so long. I think there comes a point when you say nothing. That there's nothing you can do, and you walk away. That's what Jeremiah did. One commentator said, the servant of the Lord must not strive. The same man, Jeremiah, who had been like a brazen wall, who had resisted kings and prophets and priests to the face, now refuses to contend with the prophet. The reason for his conduct is plain. Jeremiah resonated warm while there was hope for repentance. But when long-suffering grace calls for it, that's when long-suffering grace calls for it. But where there is no conscience at work, and where the false pretense is in the name of the Lord, he simply goes his way. He leaves God to judge between the prophet and the prophet, meaning the false prophet and him. I like that. There comes a time when you just say, Lord, you judge, and you do nothing. There's more. Now, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah and said concerning this prophet who had broken the yoke, go tell him, saying, thus saith the Lord, you have broken the yokes of the wood, but you have made in its place yokes of iron. In other words, you broke the yoke I had because it was made out of wood. But the yoke that represented was made out of iron. and you can't break it. That's the point. So he's told this false prophet, by breaking the wooden yoke, he only made Nebuchadnezzar's oppression more certain, because the real issue was it was made out of iron. So, verse 14. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have put a yoke of iron on the neck of these nations, that they may serve Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and they shall serve him, for I have given him the beast of the field also. Now this is God speaking, and he's saying, look, in essence, what I said is like a yoke of iron. It is going to come to pass, and there's absolutely, positively nothing you can do about it. So there. Now it gets real interesting. Look at verse 15. Then the prophet Jeremiah said to this false prophet, the Lord has not sent you, but you made the people trust in a lie. Now this is the third response of Jeremiah. First he did what? Took them to the scripture. Said what I'm saying is in line with the scripture. What you're saying is not. The second thing he did was just walk off. And the Lord said, no. You go back and tell him he's telling a lie. Whoa. You go back and tell that fella that what I said is like a yoke of iron, not a yoke of wood, and he's teaching these people to trust a lie. There's more. Look at verse 16. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will cast you from the face of the earth. This year you shall die because you have taught rebellion against the Lord. Remember a minute ago I said that what's really going on here is by saying it's only going to last 2 years, he's really teaching them to rebel against Nebuchadnezzar. And that's really rebelling against the Lord. Now this is about as bold and blunt as you can get. You are lying. Is that what's going on? And furthermore, you're going to die. So, there's a judgment on him and a proof that Jeremiah was right. He would remove the false prophet from the face of the earth. You're going to die. One more verse. Look at verse 17. So he died. Look at the month. What month? Now, when did this prophecy take place? Fifth month. When did he die? Seventh month. How many months between 5 and 7? He said, this is going to be over in 2 years, and he died in 2 months. So, there's all kinds of ways to look at that. One is, God gave him 2 months to repent. I mean, if you'd been told by Jeremiah that you were lying, would you think about that twice? And God, and that, I think you could say the 2 months was a gracious time for God to give him to repent. Also, and by Jeremiah saying this, the false prophet has been convincing the people that he's right and he's lying to them. So by Jeremiah saying this, he's teaching the people something. And finally, he's vindicating Jeremiah. That is, when all the smoke clears, all the people sees what happened and say, wow, what is who? Let's listen to this guy. Remember, if it comes to pass, then you're a true prophet. So in that sense, this is demonstrated he's a true prophet. All right, we're at the end of the passage, but we're not at the end of the message. I'm going to play with this some, probe this some. The point of the passage is very simple. when a prophet predicted that the vessels in the temple and the people in the captivity return in 2 years, Jeremiah said, "Oh, I wish you were right, but the test is whether or not the prophecy comes true." And the Lord said, because his prediction caused the people to rebel, he would die within the year. Now that sort of sums up what's going on in this passage. But it seems to me that what we can glean from this passage is the way Jeremiah reacted to a clear-cut false prophecy. So take out a pen and let's note three things. It seems to me there are three different ways to deal with a false prophet. And I want you to turn to some New Testament passages. So turn to Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. You know, in the New Testament church, there was false teaching. This doesn't just happen today. It happened, I mean, just think about Galatians and another gospel and Colossians, another view of the spiritual life, and 2 Peter, the issue is another view of, they scoffed at the Lord's second coming. And there are other passages as well. So, how do you handle false teaching, even in a church? Well, look at Titus chapter 1. Paul says to Titus in verse 5, "I left you in Crete that you should set in order the things that are lacking, and appoint elders in every city as I have commanded you." And then he gives the qualifications for an elder. Now drop down to verse 9. He says, "These elders, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict." Now, he's talking about elders, and he's saying that they ought to have a grasp of the word so that if any false teaching comes up, this is what they do. By sound doctrine. The Greek word sound means healthy, actually, and doctrine means simply teaching. There's a healthy teaching in the scripture. And elders are to see to it that it's taught so that you can exhort believers. And if somebody comes along who contradicts, you can convict, actually the word is convince them, they are wrong. So how do you do it? You do it with the sound doctrine, healthy teaching, which is based on the word of God. Matter of fact, verse 9 says, holding fast the faithful word. So clearly, the scripture is involved. Got it? Got it. So that's the first thing you do. When somebody is teaching something false, the first thing you do is take them to the word of God. Now, I want you to put your finger in Titus because we're coming back. But the second thing I want to say, and I'm following the order in Jeremiah, I want you to turn to Proverbs chapter 9. Proverbs chapter 9. There's an interesting little verse in Proverbs chapter 9. And look at verse 7. "He who corrects a scoffer gets shame for himself, and he who rebukes a wicked man only harms himself. Do not correct a scoffer, lest he hate you. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love you." Now, it seems to me that that proverb is saying there are times when you should do nothing. Isn't that what that verse is saying? Do not correct a scoffer. So there were times, there was a time in Jeremiah 28 when Jeremiah simply walked away. And I think there are times when you don't deal with it. Now, let me say a couple of things about that. I think you need to keep these in order. He didn't walk away first. He first gave them the scripture. So there comes a time when you walk away, but that's after you have given them the word of God. Right? But there is a time to be silent. Now, you still keep your finger in Titus, but turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. And look at verse 1. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they may without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. Now, the expression or the term word is not talking about the scripture in general. It's talking about the gospel. The term word is used several different ways in the Bible, and sometimes it's used of the word of the gospel. So here, it's clearly talking about the word of the gospel. And so this is a married Christian, and her husband has not been, he has not obeyed the word. The word is a command, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you should be saved. And he has not done that. Now this is very important. He's been told. Because he had to be told to not obey it. For him not to have obeyed it presupposes he had been told. See what I'm saying? So he's been given the message and he's rejected it. Now, I don't know how many times he was given it. That kind of stuff isn't here. But there comes a point when, without a word, he can be won. They may be won. So, it says, without a word. Be silent. Walk away. Now, we need to point out that she's going to win him by her conduct. And her conduct is, she's submissive, verse 1, while they behold your chaste conduct accompanied by fear, meaning you're living a godly life, a pure life, that's chaste, and in the fear of the Lord, and then you're walking around terrified. But do not let your adornment be the outward adorning of the arranging of the hair, the wearing of gold, or the putting on of fine apparel. In other words, don't put the emphasis on the external, but rather let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which are very precious in the sight of God. So, if I were talking to a wife married to an unsaved husband, I would say there comes a point when you shouldn't say anything else. And that you're going to win him, you may win him. It doesn't say you will, it says you may, by your conduct. And the conduct is being submissive to him, verse 1, and having a gentle and quiet spirit, verse 4. But my point is, there comes a time when you say nothing. Caprice? Is that a word? Alright, there's a third thing. And that is, and this is really strong. You lied. You're a liar. And what the Bible says, you lied. And you're going to suffer the consequences. You're going to die within a year. Matter of fact, it's only going to take 2 months. Does the Bible warrant us doing that? Look at Titus chapter 1. Let's pick it up at verse 10. For there are many insubordinate, both talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. One of them, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. By the way, this is really fascinating. Paul is quoting a secular poet to prove that they are liars. Do you see that? So what do? He says, this testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men who turn from the truth. Rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. That implies these are believers that are telling lies. Are there Christians who say they're giving you a message from God and they're not? And what do? You rebuke them. For doing what? Lying. Is that what that passage says? That's what God told Jeremiah to do. Now one more passage. Turn to John chapter 20. Gospel of John chapter 20. This is, Jesus has died, and he's been resurrected. No, I'm sorry, this is before his crucifixion. Got it backwards. At any rate, look at chapter 20, and look at verse 22. Yeah, this is before the crucifixion. And when he had, breathed on them, he said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. And if you retain the sins of any, they are retained. What? Now, this can be taken too far. It says, if you forgive the sins of any. And, this is given to the disciples. Did the disciples have the power to forgive sin? No. Well, Jesus said, if you forgive sin. I mean, Peter said, I can't forgive you. I can't forgive sin. Peter said that. So that doesn't mean I have the power to forgive you. So what's it mean? Well, it undoubtedly means I have the power to tell you the terms on which you are forgiven. Matter of fact, one translation, I think it's of another passage, it's saying this similar thing. Whosoever sins you forgive will have been forgiven. That's the technical translation of the Greek text. But I'm just announcing what God has done. Okay? But what intrigues me is the last part of this. So I'm going to give you the power to retain sins, and they'll be retained. Now, I'm going to put a couple of these verses together. I think that Jeremiah said to the false prophet, you lied. I'm calling that rebuke them sharply. And secondly, you're going to die. I've got a verse in the New Testament says, I can rebuke them sharply, and I got a verse in the New Testament says, I can tell people, and you're still in your sin. Right? Right. Now, I must confess, I have not practiced either one of these very much, but I have done it. I have rebuked people. I think there's a ministry of rebuke in the Bible. I've read you the passage that says that. There's a ministry of correction. And the only times I've done that I did it as a pastor. I had a fella messing with the congregation once, and I stuck my finger in his face and I said, "You will never do that in this church again." Never saw him again either. But as a pastor, one of my jobs, I'm given the job to rebuke people that are telling lies in the name of the Lord. So there's a place for that. I can only recall him doing that a handful of times. I've done it recently, but not quite that dramatically. Now, what about retaining their sin? Well, in all the years I've been preaching, I can only think of doing that one time. And that is, I was talking to a fella that was not a believer. And he didn't like the message that I was preaching. I wasn't a pastor, I was a guest speaker. He didn't like the message I was preaching that salvation is a gift and it's free. And all you have to do is trust Jesus Christ who died for you, rose from the dead. He wasn't liking it at all. So we had a rather amiable discussion and got exactly nowhere. And at the end of the conversation, I looked at him and very calmly said, I just want to tell you one thing. I think I can say to you on the authority of the Word of God that you, sir, are still in your sin. You may think that all those good things you've done are going to get you to heaven, but I've shown you from the Scripture, and I am duty bound to tell you it isn't going to work. You're going to stand before God still in your sin. You have not done anything to take care of the sin problem. Only the blood of Christ can do that. So I have done it. That's the only time I can remember doing that part. But you see, there's two parts to this last point. You tell them they're lying and you give them the consequence. You rebuke them sharply. That's Titus 1. And the consequence is you're still in your sin. Unless, of course, you come to Christ. Is that an interesting Bible study or what? There's just one thing left out. I've given you three things to do, all based on Jeremiah 28 and the New Testament. The first thing you do is take them to the Scripture. The second thing you do is there may come a point when you just say nothing. And the third thing is you stick your finger in their face and you tell them they're lying. You rebuke them sharply for their good. What's missing? How do you know when to do which one? That's what's missing. And the answer to that is you need wisdom. Now, I would say the one thing I can say is the first thing you want to do is take them to the Scripture. You don't need a lot of wisdom for that. You get into conversation with somebody who's teaching something that's contrary to the Scripture, then take them to the Scripture. The second thing I would say is the servant of the Lord must not strive. So if it gets contentious and emotional, then that's when you cut it off. There's a passage that says that, the pastoral epistles. Now, whether or not you go back and rebuke them, I mean, if I'm going to rank these, I got the first two very clear. Well, I guess that makes the third one number three. All I would tell you from experience is this. If you do it, just write it down. You just made an enemy. And you'll never see him again if you're a pastor. But, be that as it may, there are times when I am commanded to do that. So, there is a place for it. It's rare, in my opinion, but you got to go through the other two steps first before you do it. Got it? Got it. Father, thank you for giving us your Word, your truth, and the Holy Spirit that gives us discernment. And Lord, And when you give us those opportunities, give us the grace to confront people who are not accurately teaching your word, and to graciously show them from your word what you say. Give us that grace, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.